Hello, Calvary Church. My name is Scott Letty. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's so good to be with you today. Last week, Pastor Dan wrapped up our summer series called To the Scattered. That took us through the book of James, and shortly we're going to be starting into a new series, but this week is a kind of a standalone week, which is going to allow me to do a standalone message that's just going to give me the opportunity to share with you some stuff that's been on my heart and been on my mind. So we're going to be looking at what it means for us to imitate Christ and some of the barriers or hurdles that we might encounter along the way that if we're not intentional to see them for what they are, to address them, they'll subtly seep into our lives and they'll conform us much more into the image of the world rather than into the image of Christ. So our primary verses for today are found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11, and let's read them now together. Paul says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Let me just take a minute to pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would bless our time together today. Lord, help us to have eyes and ears and hearts that are wide open to whatever it is that you may want to speak to us, show us, teach us, any area that you want to encourage us or convict us. Lord, help us to be open and responsive in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as most of you already know, my wife Thea and I have 5 kids. And today I'm going to kind of zero in on focus on our 8-year-old son. His name's Micah. This guy is awesome. He's funny, he's handsome, tender-hearted, enjoys a good board game. Basically, he's just like his dad. He has one specific tendency that I found to be particularly entertaining, especially when he was a bit younger, but it's still true of him even today. He was always moving. If we were eating lunch in the kitchen kind of around the island, he would take a bite of his food and then he would literally run a couple of laps around the kitchen, sometimes a couple of laps around the house before coming back in for another bite. If he was playing a video game, I can remember him playing Mario Kart with his older brother. He would start off in a seated position, but it would very quickly move to him standing up and then just jumping up and down the whole time he was racing while trying to win, his brother yelling at him to stop blocking the screen. But the area that applies most to the topic for today is when he would be watching a show that had literally any kind of action in it. After watching a few minutes of the action on the screen, and by action, I'm talking something like Lego Ninjas or PJ Masks, you know, this is not Die Hard, he would take off running across the room, barrel roll over our ottoman before springing onto the couch, just reenacting whatever action sequence he was seeing on the screen. And even after the show was long over, you could oftentimes find him playing in the backyard, sometimes completely by himself, pretending to be a Jedi from Star Wars or some other kind of Marvel superhero. Now, this is something that with a bit of time and consideration, we could all probably remember doing. I can remember heading outside with some of my friends to play some wiffle ball in the backyard, and we'd all pretend to be our favorite slugger from the major leagues. We all had one guy whose baseball cards we were collecting, and inevitably, when we started playing a game of wiffle ball, we were all that guy. Mine was Barry Bonds. Always excited to play Barry Bonds. He was like the home run king before it came out that he was using roids and all of his cards are now worthless. But I can remember doing that in the backyard with my friends. I can remember taking my toy rifle outside, you know, the little pop gun or the cap guns or whatever, and playing army and kind of boldly standing as the last line of defense against some fierce enemy. I can even remember we had some small hills in our backyard, and we would have these sticks that we snapped off trees. We'd sharpen one end so they were kind of like spears, and we would be cavemen throwing the spears, and the hills would be the dinosaurs, and we'd throw our spears and they'd stick into the dirt. We'd pretend we were hunting some woolly mammoth or some dinosaur. It was a lot of fun and some really good memories. But what about you? Maybe you used to pretend to be a school teacher, or you played house with some friends or some siblings, or you were a famous cowboy or cowgirl living an adventurous life in the wilderness of the Wild West, or a firefighter or a police officer. If you go to a playground or park, you're likely to see this next generation of kids imitating their favorite fictional or even nonfiction heroes. Something that is true almost without exception in that realm of kind of imitating and pretending and having all that fun, something that's true almost without exception, is that we don't pretend to be someone or something that we've never seen. We don't imitate what we've not pictured or seen. We can't imitate what we don't know. I can't remember ever seeing Micah pretend to be a character or an animal that he hadn't just been introduced to in a show or read about in a book. I can remember times growing up, multiple people telling me, oh, that face you made, that looks just like a face that your dad used to make. But I've never had anybody say, hey, that face you made looks just like my dad, because I didn't know their dad. So we have to see and interact and be around the things that we imitate for us to be able to imitate them. My guess is the same is true for you, even as an adult, because here's the thing. This isn't something we do just as kids. This isn't something that we grow out of. We never really grow out of imitating what we see. And as we take a closer look at the verses that we read here just a few minutes ago, we're going to see that Paul, the Apostle Paul, was encouraging his readers to imitate the life, the mindset of Jesus. Far from telling that church in Philippi to grow up and to stop imitating what they see, he actually challenged them to more deeply consider the life of Christ so that they could more effectively imitate his life. So the three things that we're going to kind of pull out of this section of verses in Philippians is a portrait of the world, a portrait of Jesus, and then we're going to ask ourselves the question, which portrait are we pursuing? Which way of living are we imitating? So first, let's start off with a portrait of the world. So to give some additional context to what we just read in the preceding paragraph, Paul actually is telling his readers to live a life worthy of the gospel, to stand in the one spirit and to be one in heart and one in mind and to live in one love for one another. Then he makes the statement about doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. So there's this picture of the world that selfishness, selfish ambition, vain conceit, it cannot exist where there's oneness, where there's unity. There's always going to be this division that comes from the way of the world. Now, granted, this is not a detailed picture of how the world works. It's not getting into all the nitty-gritty, but it certainly encapsulates the heart of it. When people are operating out of selfish ambition and or vain conceit, it cannot lead to anything other than division and conflict. There is no way that we can have unity or peace when each one of us is fighting to maintain the boundary lines of our own little kingdoms. And selfish ambition and vain conceit, they can slip so subtly into our hearts and lives. Oftentimes we don't see it, but we can catch glimpses when we're paying attention. We can recognize it when we find ourselves choosing hubris over humility. When we choose to ascribe worth to ourselves at the cost of others, rather than ascribing worth to others at the cost of ourselves. We'll find ourselves being more concerned with being right than righteous, and we'll cling on to our stuff, our things, like it's owed to us, rather than seeing them as an opportunity to disadvantage ourselves so that others might experience life. We'll hold on to what we have instead of looking for the opportunities to bless others by giving it away. That's the portrait of the world, selfish ambition and vain conceit, disunity and division, because we're all fighting to maintain our own kingdoms. And then Paul contrasts it with a portrait of Jesus. This description of the mindset of the world with the mindset of Jesus, that's the contrast. In these verses, we're reminded that Jesus, who was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. just stop for a minute and think about that. Rather than seeing his position, rather than Jesus seeing his position in glory as his right, as a member of the Trinity, as the eternal Son of God, he saw a way to use his position to our advantage. He chose to leave what he had, to leave it and become nothing, even to submit himself to a shameful death on a cross, so that you and I might be saved and reconciled back into relationship with the Father. Paul says, consider this mindset, the mindset of Christ. Jesus is the Word of God by whom and through whom everything was made. Scripture says this is the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, yet he chose to leave it behind and become a servant. And throughout Scripture, you can see this thread, this reality of his choice and the way it played itself out. There's a miracle when he fed 5,000 men, and then probably closer to 10,000, counting women and children. But he fed them. He performed this miracle with a borrowed lunch. When he taught about giving to God what is God's and to Caesar what is Caesar's, his illustration for that lesson was a borrowed coin. He was born into a borrowed manger, and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, living life here as a servant. In humility, he valued others. He valued us above himself. And Paul challenges the readers here in Philippians, the church in Philippi, and he challenges us to take this mindset as our own, this mindset of Christ. So these are the portraits, this portrait of the world and this portrait of Christ. And so the question is, which portrait is being pursued? As the people of God, it is so important for us to know which of these portraits, which of these pictures, these ways of thinking are we pursuing? Which one are we patterning our lives after? Which one of these kingdoms is shaping us? Are we being discipled by Jesus through the Holy Spirit? Or are we being discipled by the world? We'd be hard-pressed to make the case that social media isn't built upon a foundation of selfish ambition and vain conceit. I'm picking this one out as an example, but there's so many others. And the average person says that they spend somewhere in the neighborhood of 3 hours a day on social media. When you add in other screen time like TVs, television, movies, video games, etc., it easily begins to climb into the 5 to 6 to 7 hour range daily. And all of that content that we're consuming, that we're kind of soaking our hearts and our minds in, all of that content we're taking in has messaging. It 100% has messaging that it's trying to convey. I'll give you one quick example from my life that I've just noticed in the last week or two. Normally, I'm not one who worries too much about money. Thea and I have been through some pretty lean times over the course of our married life, and the Lord has over and over again shown himself to be very faithful. But I've noticed in the last couple of weeks this kind of growing anxiety about finances, about security for me and for my family. Now, some of it, no doubt, has to do. We had a couple fairly large repairs that we had to do around the house, but I still don't think that was the source of it. And as I was just kind of thinking about it, mulling it over a little bit, I gave some thought to where this was coming from. Where was it originating from? And I began to notice just how much of the news that I was reading, that I was taking in, was talking about things like inflation, food insecurity, loss of savings, and all that type of stuff. Now, those are all real things, and it's not a bad idea to be knowledgeable about them. I don't think we should have our heads in the sand. However, as I was taking all this in, it was not stirring up faith or hope or a heart towards generosity within me. The messaging behind the facts, I mean, inflation, it could be a fact. Food scarcity can be a fact. But the messaging in which it was being delivered was very much more about me making sure that I had enough money, that I had what I needed, what my family needed to be comfortable, to be happy, to be safe, to be secure. It was much more all about what I had, what my family had. So to think that soaking our lives in this worldly milieu isn't impacting our ability and even, frankly, our desire to imitate Christ is wishful thinking at best. At worst, it's probably delusional to think that these things are not impacting us, are not shaping our hearts, are not discipling us after the patterns of the world. So you've got to ask yourself where you're being discipled by the world rather than by Christ. You've got to take the time to really look at your life to see in what ways you're imitating the world more than you're imitating Jesus. Where are you placing your interests over and above the interests of those around you? Or really, where are we putting our interests over the interests of Christ? Because when you consider what is Christ interested in, he's interested in his body, his bride, his church, and he's interested in the lost. He's interested in a world that's dying apart from him and in being reconciled with them. So where are we placing our interests over and above the interests of others and even the interests of Christ? Here are some super practical steps that you can take that I think will help you to answer these questions. The first one, it's one we've kind of talked about in the past. It's something that's been made available, but I'm so convinced of its need, its validity. And so the first point is just simply don't allow an unexamined life. Don't allow yourself to live an unexamined life. Most of the time, we don't see the ways that our hearts are being shaped by the world because we don't create the time and the space needed to see. We don't routinely invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to point out the areas where we've slid into an imitation of the world rather than an imitation of Christ. There is an old prayer, been around for hundreds of years, called the Prayer of Examine. Like I said, we've talked about it here at Calvary before. In each of your bulletins, or if you're watching online, you can see a link on the screen. There's going to be an opportunity for you to access that Prayer of Examine, a resource that will walk you through this prayer. And I encourage you, as strongly as I can, give it a try each night for 1 week. Do it for 1 week and see if you don't begin to see things that you had previously missed just by creating that space, that rhythm in our lives and inviting the Holy Spirit into that space to speak to us. We're going to begin to see things that are so important for us to see, things to repent of, and things to say thank you for. So please give it a shot. My second one, real practical, keep an eye on your screen time. I can remember one of the first times that I kind of equipped that ability on my cell phone to, hey, let me know each week how much time I've spent on my phone. And the first time I pulled it up, I thought, this can't be right. Right? There's no way I spent that much time on my phone. And I've kept that thing in place. I have been tempted so many times to delete it because, quite frankly, it's giving me information I'm more comfortable not having. But it's so important. Keep an eye on screen time. In our last staff meeting, Pastor Dan made the comment that it's an incredible how efficient the enemy has been at keeping a constant drip of worldly discipleship in the lives of so many, including oftentimes those in the church. That may sound a little bit like a conspiracy theory, like all the enemies discipling all of us through our phones, but I can promise you, if it is a conspiracy theory, even the authors of Scripture fell for it. Because in 1 John 5:19, we're told that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The things that we're consuming day in and day out on social media, on the news, on our phones, on our televisions, on our movie screens, it's impacting us. And we've got to pay attention to how much space we're giving those things in our lives. Third one, behave your way into new behavior. I am unabashedly stealing this one from my last coaching call that I had with Terry Walling. This was something that we were talking about in it, and it just struck me as being so truthful and so important. It's not enough to simply think about these things or even just to stop doing something. If we don't replace old behavior with new behavior, if we don't take what we want to stop doing and start doing what we want to start doing, we're just going to end up sliding back into that old behavior. If the body of Christ doesn't imitate Jesus, doesn't look like Jesus, then not many people are going to be seeing Jesus. Maybe the reason why it seems that so many people outside of the church are losing interest in the church is because they know enough about Jesus to know that we don't often look like him, speak like him, love like him. We are going to imitate someone, something, So let's make sure it's the authentic Jesus. That's the imitation that people are hungry for.